I want us to focus on prayer. Prayer is probably the most needed area of our lives, yet the most neglected. I really believe that we are in a prayerless society, even a prayerless church compared to what the church has been in the past, even the most recent past, but specifically in biblical history. It's been said that prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. Another writer says that we must have constant, persistent, and believing prayer. I agree with him. There is nowhere else in which Christians have departed more notably and failing more tragically than in prayer. We simply just do not live in a praying age. If you challenge that thought, let me just ask you, how important is prayer to you? How much time do you spend in prayer with the Father? How much have you prayed today? It's 11 o'clock. By some people's standards, half the day's done. Have you spent any time dialoguing with the Father? Talking and listening. Engaging His Scriptures to see what He has to say about things. How much time and thought do you even give to prayer, considering what you might say to the Father as you approach Him? How real and vital is your prayer life? Do you, like Daniel, have fixed times of prayers? Times and places where you go, where you know that nothing of distraction can get to you because you're going to be focused on Him? Do you even know what it means to carry out the biblical precept of praying without ceasing? If we were to truly confess our hearts, I think all of us would admit that this is an area of struggle. Even those who might spend hours in prayer still feel inadequate to really connect with God on an intimate basis because we get so distracted and so off kilter. Like when Joshua was told to not go to the right or to the left, but to focus. I think our prayer life, even when we're in prayer, we can get distracted. Has anybody had that kind of experience when I'm going to pray, I'm going to get into it, and you get in there and everything in the world comes to mind except speaking to God? You start thinking about this. You start thinking about this. Oh, yeah, I got to get back. You got to get back. Or have you ever had this experience? You go into prayer. Maybe, it's been a rough day, and you say, I'm going to finish my day off in prayer. And you don't remember how it finished because you fell asleep halfway through. What is the proper posture of prayer, by the way? Should we be on our knees? And there was a telephone guy doing some work in an office, and there were three pastors sitting around talking about the proper posture of prayer. And one pastor says, the most proper posture in prayer is to bow your heads and hold your hands high unto the Lord like this, showing humility. Another pastor says, no. If you really want to get right with God, you need to get on your knees before Him and raise your hands. Get on your knees. Many saints of old have worn out carpets and wooden floors because they've spent hours on their knees. Last guy says, you guys have missed it. If you really want to get intimate with God, you have to get on your face. That's the most intimate time with God. Telephone guy was just listening in. He says, guys, I think you've missed it. My most passionate time in prayer was I was hanging from a telephone booth and it didn't work. And I fell off and I was hanging there crying out. And I've never been closer to God than then. What is the proper posture of prayer? Your heart is right. What is your heart? I think sometimes we struggle in prayer because we do close our eyes and we get into the silent position. We fall asleep. Well, what else are you expecting to happen when you sit there for hours with your eyes closed? Let me tell you, some of my most intimate and passionate times with God and when I've been walking around wide-eyed open, on the middle of a football field is what I used to do when nobody else was there. I'd walk around and just talk with God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need some insight. I need help here. And walk around looking at His creation and just looking at what's going on, but tuning into Him. Not the only way you can pray, but let me encourage you to pray more often, but not think that you have to be in a certain position that you're not able to get into at that moment. How many of you are prayed driving to work? If you go on 285, you've got to pray. Or 400 or wherever, you've got to pray. But to connect with Him, turn off the talk radio and just talk with God. if you have a partner that rides with you, just talk to God anyway. He'll listen or she'll listen. We need more times where we're just talking with Him, not rushing by. What would your relationship with God be like if it was like sometimes we treat our children or our spouses or our coworkers? Hey, how's it going? Hey, we'll be able to connect later. Now, I don't have time to listen to you kids because I'm really busy, but I love you. Hey, honey, I know we've just been passing each other in the hallways, but let's set a date night. 3 weeks from now, I think it's working out. Do we treat God that way? I need to have my prayer time. God, I got to read. What's the devotional for the day? Oh, yeah. Okay. God, you got to help me right now. I need a raise. My wife's a mess. My kids are just all over the place, and the car's breaking down. Okay, if you'd fix that, that'd be great. All right, got to go. That's how we get with God sometimes, and I wonder if we're missing out on the most intimate times. Just being patient, being still, knowing that He is God. We ask Him for help. We fail to pray because we're just too busy. W. Graham Scroggie says, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, and pray until you feel like it. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I cannot get on in my life without 3 hours a day of praying. If 2010 was busy for you, let me just warn you, 2011 will probably be busier. Our world is getting faster and we're taking on more and more and more. So you need to make sure to take time to pray. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we don't pray as much because we don't know what to say. You ever get into this repetition, you're saying the same things over and over again? Like my grandfather who's told me the same stories over and over again. I get in my prayer and God, help this and do this and do this. Well, that's what I said yesterday. And that's what I said the day before. And I need to get some freshness in my prayers. And well, I don't really have anything new to say, so I just give up. We don't know what to say. Maybe you need some professional help.
With you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
God, cool. Go.
Real prayers.
Real people, real prayers. Maybe that's why we're intimidated. We can't pray because we're not professional enough. God's looking for your heart. Just confess. Some of the most intimate prayers and are the ones where you say very little. Allow the Spirit of God to pray for you. The groanings of your spirit, the Spirit translates to the Father. Don't miss out on the times of prayer. We don't know what to say. John Bunyan said, in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Simply, you just do not trust God to answer. Maybe we don't pray because we really don't believe He hears us or He's going to answer. So we'd rather just do things ourselves. Let me just mention to you a few things out of James. James 4, verse 1 through 3. My title of this message, Do You Ask? In James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. 2010 was a difficult year. Not just 2010, maybe 2009, 2008. Maybe it goes back a decade. But for many, some would say 2010 was their most difficult year. Fighting, quarreling, difficulties at all levels. Incredible pressure upon the economy, upon families, upon the government, upon the military. So many things with so much pressure. But do you see anything in verse 1 with all of that, any mention of prayer? Prayers that are not mentioned. Sources of conflict and quarrels because of the pleasures that wage war in the members. Fights and quarrels, yet no mention of prayer. You know, Congress and the White House are in gridlock. Is there any mention of prayer? There's crisis and conflict in workplaces. Have there been any mention of prayer? Parents and children are at odds. Are there any mentions of prayers? Couples on the verge of divorce, but no mention of prayer. I sat and counseled a couple several years ago in my office. They just couldn't learn to communicate, which is one of the most difficult things to learn how to do. It's a constant educational process between male and female. But they were not getting along, and they were threatening divorce with each other and fighting all the time. And I asked them, well, do you ever pray together? Interestingly enough, the man says, well, we used to, but now all we do is fight and quarrel. And I said to him, prayer is not just a peacetime activity. We like to pray when things are going well. Oh, we just pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. But when things are heated and there's conflict between people, why not grab each other by the hand and say, let's stop fighting. Let's just pray through this. Why not we seek to the Father? Because obviously you and I are not, we don't have the answers. So why not grab a hold of each other and pray? God has more wisdom than we do. We're pretty selfish individuals. The fighting and the quarreling will continue until God intervenes. But too often in marriages and businesses and governments, we don't seek the Lord. We just heighten the conflict because somebody's going to have to be a winner. But too often everybody ends up a loser because we don't even mention prayer. It doesn't even come to mind. People will often say, prayer is my last resort. And I'm thinking, why don't you just start there and maybe you wouldn't have to go through the rest of the mess. Do we ask? In verse 1, there's no mention of prayer. You know, Satan would love for us to have a big nice house, nice clothes, a nice car, a nice job, a nice big family Bible. Satan would have no conflict with you having family devotions. But once you bring prayer into your life, that's when Satan will tremble. Why? Because you in your own power, doing your own things, having your own stuff, is of no power. But when God intervenes and His grace and power intersect the things that are going on in the universe, Satan will tremble. We are powerless without God. So why not tap into the infinite wisdom and power to seek His will above all things? Prayers aren't even mentioned in verse 1, but there's a height of jealousy and conflict leading from chapter 3 on to chapter 4. So in verse 2, I see that there's this lusting, a desiring, so much of coveting, but they do not have. So they murder. They're envious. They so much want someone or something, and they cannot obtain. They can't do it on their own. So they fight and quarrel. Then it's mentioned, you do not have because you do not ask. They have the opportunity to seek God, but these prayers are not even offered. Lust and desire, but still lack. Envy and unable to acquire just leads to more fighting. The things that we desire aren't necessarily evil. Some things we desire are evil. But not all things that we would desire are evil. But we still fail to ask. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. And then the little tagline at the end, without wrath and dissension. And we just seek Him. And you know, notice if I'm lifting my hands to God, I'm not reaching out to hit you to get what I want. When I say, God, You have to fill my hands and my heart and direct me. It's not, I have to do things on my own, and therefore if I'm not getting the direction or the desires that I want, I have to fight for it. No, fight in prayer by giving up and letting Him fight. You desperately want but do not have because you haven't humbled yourself enough to ask. Men are notorious for not asking for directions. And women are notorious for not asking their husbands for help. You have this kind of conversation with your spouse. The wife tries to tell their husband about her day, and so what does the husband want to do? Fix it. She says, don't fix it. I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen to me. Then don't tease us. You want to heal your marriage? Just once in a while, throw out something and say, honey, I really need you to fix this problem. Even if it's like pretend stuff, just throw it out there. It makes us feel good. That'll heal half the marriages here. You know, John 4:10, and I shared a message out of this passage last year, Jesus sharing with the woman at the well, just loving her, coming to Samaria because he had to go there, but Jews typically would just go around, you know, 285 around downtown. He goes there and he talks to her and dialogue in this conversation. He asks her for a drink. But he goes on and says in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. If we knew who we're speaking to in prayer, we'd be asking. Because He needs nothing from us but our hearts. And when He has our hearts, He has our obedience. But He is the one who can give all good things. We just need to learn how to ask. Prayers that are not offered are not answered. In verse 3, it goes on just a tad. You ask. Okay, so there are those who will ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is a giver of good things. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good if you ask of Him? God is a giver of good things. Ask. Sometimes when we ask selfishly. 16-year-old boy wants a car, got his driver's license, he'd like a little freedom. Parents say to him, no, we haven't seen the maturity in you and the responsibility enough in you to get a car. You never cleaned your room, your grades are down, everything's just kind of a mess in your life. Until we see you improve in this area, you will not get a car. Well, guess what happens? Typical teenage boys, cleans his room, cuts his hair, gets his clothes on, very respectful to the parents. He does everything great for a couple of weeks. They said, we see a heart change here. Oh, what a difference. So they buy him a car. And guess what happens within a few weeks? He goes back to who he was. He's got what he wants. Did his heart change in order to please his parents and to do what was right, or just to get the gift? Did he love the giver or did he just want the gift? There's a difference when we ask, do we love the giver or do we just use the giver for the gift? When we ask with the wrong motives, it is the desiring of the glory of something. You know, either an object or a circumstance, an experience. But do we ever go back? Would we be like the 10 lepers who when God finally grants the wish, grants the prayer request of healing, do we go off and forget to come back and say, thank you? I think too often in our prayers even, we ask God for His hand, and when He touches, we never come back to say thanks. Didn't John Anthony Hort, that's one name, best known for Horton Westcott, they were able to put a Greek New Testament together many years ago, over 100 years ago, that is so often used. But Hort says this, God bestows not gifts only, but the enjoyment of them. It's not a problem to enjoy what God gives you. But the enjoyment which contributes to nothing beyond itself is not what He gives in answer to prayer. And petitions to Him which have no better end in view are not prayers. For they're not seeking the wisdom and will of God in the answer. There are prayers that are not answered. Would you say that a wife praying for her husband to be saved is a good thing to pray? Could there be a false motive in her prayer of her husband's salvation? Yeah. What if in her seemingly humble approach to prayer, God, would you save my husband, is really behind the scenes, and if she were really to confess it, God, I just want him to be better because it's hard on my life. I have difficult days because he doesn't understand me. What if the entire desire for her prayer is not really his salvation for the glory of God and that he would have eternity with the Father? It's just so that she would have better pleasure in her life. Only. Now, if a man were to be saved, would she find much more pleasure? Maybe not as much as she would think. How many of you are saved and have a spouse that is saved? And you found ultimate pleasure and everything's so perfect. You're not there yet. But it is better to be on the same page than it is to be on totally separate pages into a marriage. Yes. But could a woman praying for the salvation of her husband be selfishly motivated? No. Could a person who's praying for a job be selfishly motivated? Could we pray this? God, would you allow me to have a job that I could be of greater influence and impact, greater for your kingdom than I am right now where I currently am? God, would you provide enough finances for me that I would be a blessing to my family and provide as you have asked me to, but also to be mindful that you are the one who provided the very job and the existence I have, and therefore I want to contribute to the things that you're about, to have my heart beat for the things your heart beats for? But too often when we pray for this little world right here. God is eager to give gifts to His children. He wants you to seek pleasure. But your ultimate pleasure must be in Him. Not for the gift in and of itself. And so when we ask, are we failing to receive the answers that we desire because they've been so selfishly motivated and we've never even sought the Father to ask what He would think is best here? There are prayers that are not even mentioned, prayers that are not offered, and prayers that are not answered in verses 1 through 3. And there's more to the book of James than I'll go through today. But I want to challenge us to wonder how our prayers are. Are they weak? Are they even existing? Do we ask? And do we ask properly? Do we ask with the right motives? What should we pray for? Let me give you these three things. Pray for wisdom. In chapter 4, you're seeing the difficulties there, and they're not asking. And that's why they don't have, or when they do ask, they don't receive. But what does James start off with in James chapter 1? Read this out loud with me. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Oftentimes when people are talking about prayer, and they always will put a little caveat to anything they ask. Well, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. You know, I'm going to pray for healing of somebody, but we understand, if it's the Lord's will. Let me ask you, is it the Lord's will for you to have His wisdom? Do you have to question that? Can you go boldly to the throne of God saying, God, I need your wisdom, not my own. I need your insight, not my own. I need to humble myself enough to know that I am not the answer of my world, but you are the answer to all things. Will He answer that? Why don't you try? Get up every morning in 2011 and say, God, I need your wisdom today. And you say you will give it generously. And I want your wisdom not so that like Adam and Eve who thought, oh, if I just eat of this fruit, I'll be like God, wise like God. No, you're seeking His wisdom in order to implement His plans so that glory would come back to Him. Remember, we're like mirrors reflecting His image to the world. We don't seek Him to become like Him, equal to Him. We seek Him to become like Him so that we reflect Him. When people will see our good deeds, people will glorify the Father in heaven. We seek His wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. Here's another verse. You recall Solomon. David dies. King David dies. Solomon becomes king, the son. And he's going to be the wealthiest man on the planet. Well, what does Solomon pray? Give me now wisdom and knowledge and that I may go out and come in before this people for who can rule this great people of yours. Who can do it? I need your wisdom. And there's more. You ought to read the whole context of 2 Chronicles. Write that down. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And see Solomon's approach to God. And God tells him right after this, He says, because you didn't come after me seeking a longer life, because you didn't come to seek wealth, because you didn't seek all the benefits of godliness, all you did was seek me and my wisdom, I will grant you the rest of this. Wisdom was the premier request for Solomon. And God granted much blessing. How many of you have ever prayed for God's blessing in your life? Have you ever asked for wisdom before you've ever asked for the blessings? 2011 ought to be a time for you to seek His wisdom beyond His blessing. For the blessing follows when you seek His wisdom. And when you have His wisdom, just a little side note, when you have His wisdom, you will see much more blessings. You probably have many blessings in your life you don't see. You take it for granted. You just think it's the natural order of things. But when you have His wisdom and His eyesight, you begin to see all the marvelous blessings that God is bestowing on you. So that's 2 Chronicles. Not only do we seek His wisdom to know what to do in our situation, sometimes when we're being blessed, we falter and forget to go back and seek His wisdom. Is there a time in our lives we move beyond needing His wisdom? There's not. Sometimes when things are difficult and, I need a job, or what am I going to do with this difficult situation? You got all these difficulties, and so we may seek His wisdom. Oh, God, I need your help. But when things are going well, sometimes we go, everything's popping on all eight cylinders. We're doing good. You still need His wisdom. Yes. Joshua, leading the Israelite tribes, they've already crossed the Jordan, they've conquered Jericho, and they're just battling tribe after tribe and defeating, just like God said they would. Well, other tribes are hearing about it. One of them is the Gibeonites. Gibeonites here, they're going to come and conquer our little tribe. We got to do something. God apparently has told them to wipe out everybody in Israel. So what are we going to do? Or it's Canaan. You know, what are we going to do? Well, let's put on our ugliest, dirtiest clothes we've got, holes in them. Let's get some bread and let's get it rotted out. Let's then go to them and say, we're from a distant country, far country. We've come and we've heard what God's doing with you. Would you make a covenant with us that you wouldn't come well over there and defeat us? And so the scripture says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, the gifts that the Gibeonites were giving them, and did not ask for the wisdom or the counsel of the Lord. God had told them what to do, told them, you know, go ahead, go through there. Then this foreign tribe comes, and there was a check in their spirit. They said in the text, how do we know you're not neighbors? How do we know you're not just the next tribe down the road that we're supposed to defeat? Oh, no, we're from a long ways away. Well, you smell bad. Your bread's old. Apparently you are from a long ways away. We won't even ask the Lord on this one. We'll just go right for it. They make a covenant with them, and then a few days later they find out they were an enemy just down the road. Now, they're God's people, and because they'd made a covenant, a promise, they would not break that promise. But not seeking the wisdom of the Lord affected them down the road. Things were going well. They had the promises of God. They were seeing remarkable things happen. Even when there was sin in the camp and Ai, they were able to eradicate that. That God was in their tribes. He was working with them. And when they failed to seek the wisdom of the Lord, it caused a negative effect. If the Lord's been blessing you, don't move beyond His wisdom. Seek Him in all things. So that's the first thing you ought to seek in 2011. Pray for wisdom. Second thing is, you need to pray through His Word. Pray through His Word. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Read this out loud with me. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel or the wisdom of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. To pray, not only read the scriptures, to pray through the scriptures. To confess to God back to him what you're reading. It's a way to learn the scriptures. It's a way to apply the scriptures. It's a way to shape your mind with truth. Meditation is the thinking over and over again about the things that you want to think about. Some of you are great meditators, but it's on negative things. You think about something negative over and over and over again. Why not pray through the scriptures and meditate upon the Word of God to shape your mind? It gives you wisdom and perspective when you see things. So, to pray through the scriptures, pray through the Psalms. You want to pray through some great prayers? Pray through the Psalms. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When your prayers are directed by the scriptures, is God going to be faithful to his word? Yes. So I commend to you this year, pray through the word. Don't just take this sheet and read through scripture. When we look through this, it guides our prayers often. We'll read through Revelation. That's an interesting book to pray through. But you look at Esther or even Deuteronomy and truths and passages that speak of God's promises, and we pray those back to God. Because God has said it. God, if this is true, God, we pray that you would reveal that in our lives. We pray that we would live up to the example here. We pray that you would reveal to us the vision for our lives like you did to Joshua or to Moses. We pray that, God, you would be as real to us in our understanding as you were to those in Micah's day. Speak to us truth. Pray back his word to him. It'll keep your prayers fresh, relevant, probably more effective. When prayer is coupled with understanding and application of the Word of God, it will promote holiness in your life like nothing else. Pray for wisdom, pray through his word, pray for his will. Pray for his will. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, look at this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How do we know his will? By his word. How do we understand his word? By his wisdom. You see, these have to be in order. You seek his wisdom to understand his word in order to pray his will and accomplish his will. So many times we pray for his will and then he gives us his will and we go, that's not what we prayed for. Because we thought his will was our will. It was nothing of the sort. Pray for his wisdom. Pray through his word. Pray for his will. In Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that your prayer? God's will sometimes is that he answers quickly. And sometimes he is patient and desires for you to trust him more until he gives the answer. One of the greatest prayer warriors of all time documented is George Mueller. You've ever heard of his testimony and the various things that he did accomplish through the power of God and his prayers, through orphanages and just praying for the needs. He never, ever, to my knowledge, requested financial support from anybody. He would pray that God would provide for himself and the orphans in the orphanage, and God provided thousands upon thousands of times for them. One of my favorite stories is they got up one morning and I don't know how many dozens or hundreds of orphans he had. They had no milk. They had no money to go purchase anything. And they sat around the table and George Mueller offered a prayer. Lord, today you know our needs. We have no food for the children, no milk at all. We trust you to provide. Within 15 minutes, a milk truck, they used to deliver milk around to the places. Milk truck broke down right outside of the orphanage. They walked outside and all the orphans came out to help. Can we do anything to help? He says, man, I can't get this milk anywhere. Do you know anybody who could just use it? Because it's just going to spoil sitting in my truck. He said, we have a place for it. And free milk that day for all the orphans. The Lord provided. Knowing that he provides when we ask according to his will and trusting in his timing. George Mueller said this, I always felt that if my heart was clean, And if I prayed and asked something according to God's will and kept praying about it and depending on getting the answer, I would get it. I didn't worry about the delays. It might not be answered in a week or even a month or a year or 10 years or even 20 years. But if I believed God, I knew I would get an answer. I had prayed according to His promise, and God cannot lie against it. That's how George Mueller lived his life. When I compare the church of the 21st century to the first century church, we'll close with this thought. Some of you will be in a small group here in the near future that's going to go through the book of Acts. And so I look at the example of the first century church. There is a difference in how they prayed to how we pray. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and there's a section there, verse 42 through 47, where they say they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were constantly prayerful. And the Lord answered those prayers by adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Being constantly in prayer, seeking the Father's wisdom and will, seeking His Word, God added to their numbers. More people were being saved. The prayers led to the glory of God in people's lives. In chapter 4, verse 4, the number of men came to about 5,000 men. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their numbers. They kept praying. People kept getting saved. The glory of God was shown. In Acts chapter 6, when it was speaking about the difficulties with the widows not being fed, the elders pulled aside, or the apostles pulled aside and said, we need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer, and we need servants to dish out the money or the food to the widows. Pick among yourselves. And they prayed. And it says that we devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the Word, in verse 7, Acts chapter 6, the Word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The more they prayed, the more was glorified. The more the Lord was glorified in His church, the more people were saved. One writer says, our prayers must mean something to us if they are ever to mean anything to God. When we pray, do we truly seek the will of the Lord? Do we ask of Him, believing that He will give if it's according to His will? Do we even know His will? There are some things in 2011 I think you desire to ask of Him. Specific things. I know there are. Things in your life, not just health issues, job issues, family issues, relationship issues, that you need to ask. Let me add a couple of things for your prayer list. You know, there's fighting and quarreling in chapter 4, verse 1 of James. Our country is in that type of situation right now. Do you pray for the leaders in our government as much as you talk about them? Do you seek their salvation? Do you pray to God to give them wisdom? Do you pray that the Lord would direct the affairs of our world? Give you five prayers of what I consider the faithful, and I'm going to ask you to pray for them in just a few moments. We'll have just some little circle time around the people you're with, and we'll close out in just a little bit. The five prayers of the faithful, I wrote this down. The five prayers of the faithful is an initiative that challenges you to commit to pray for the vital entities in our country on a daily basis. It involves praying for 5 minutes a day for the five areas of the greatest influence. What are the greatest influence in our world today? Number one, I think, is the government. Because we need God's wisdom and intervention in the government. The government establishes and implements policies that have far-reaching consequences. Pray that the Lord would grant wisdom and discernment and boldness to those who serve in authority over us. From the city council members at the local level all the way to the President of the United States. It also encompasses appointed officials such as the judges or the cabinet members or the agency heads. Pray for the government and those who are in authority. The second thing you ought to be praying for is our military. our military. The military protects our country and provides a safer world for many people. These thousands of volunteer soldiers live in harm's way with little pay or recognition. Pray that the Lord would grant wisdom and protection and boldness and purpose of mission to those who serve in the military, both at home and abroad. The third, media. Anybody ever complained about the media? Whether it's news broadcasts, movies, television, internet sites, the media is the most one of the most influential centers in America. Pray for journalists to be fair and accurate, for entertainers to conduct themselves in a responsible manner. Pray for the Christian individuals who are involved in the various aspects of media, that they would have the strength and the perseverance to endure and to shine their light in a dark world. Fourth, pray for the church. The church is in a position to impact communities for eternity, as well as influence social change. Pray for the churches and their leaders, asking God to grant us wisdom and vision to make the church a vessel for healing and revival in America. Let's ask Him for this. And the fifth, one of, I think, the most influential place in America, the family. The traditional family is the most immediate of all five influential centers and is truly America's greatest asset. Pray daily and specifically, not only for the institution of the family as a whole, but for the individual families within your circle of influence. Because it starts there. God, above all things, we pray for your glory to be seen in our world and through our lives. May we be mindful of our communication with you to be persistent, consistent, and humble, believing that you answer in the greatest ways. Father, I pray that we would seek your wisdom and that we would pray through your words, which are the only true and confident things we have in our possessions. And I pray that we would seek your will. We mentioned government, military, and media, the church, and the family. Those are big titles, but God, we need to get gut-level honest and serious about praying specifically about certain things, certain people. We pray for the salvation of those that we know that do not know you. When the early church prayed constantly, consistently, you added the growth, the salvation. You glorified yourself, drawing men and women to yourself. But it was an answer to prayer. How that all works, I don't fully understand why you allow men and women to pray and be a part of your glorifying plan. Let us not be neglectful in that process. May we be desperate for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.